Evening. I hope y'all don't ask me to repeat what I went over on Sunday. It's been a long week already, and I don't think I get very far repeating all that. Tonight we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1. And I'm embarrassed to say, I think I must have had my head buried in the sand for the last 10 years because I got on the internet yesterday and today a little bit and just did some searches for theories of creation. Can y'all hear that all right? Okay. Oh, you just turned it up? I thought you were the only one that pushed my button. No, Cindy knows better to push my buttons. Anyway, as I was saying, so if you just put in theories of creation or something like that in the search, and it is unbelievable that not just evolution, but I mean just there's nobody that agrees on anything when it comes to 32 sentences. You realize there's only 32 sentences in Genesis chapter 1, I think it is. I think it ends there. I don't think, I'm just talking about the 6 days of creation. The seventh day of rest. Anyway, I was on a website that was a Jewish website. And I mean, it was all about just anything Jewish. And I don't know the difference between all the Jewish sects and stuff that there are nowadays, but suffice to say, they had numerous articles disputing evolution. But by the time I got done reading 5 or 6 pages, scrolling down through their pages of an article, I was about to throw up because this guy basically said, well, I don't know how to prove that God did what he said he did, and none of us really can, so we just got to accept that science is proven and it's right, and so we just got to meld the scriptures with it. And that's on the face, but he was very apologetic about the way, and this was some rabbi, and apologetic about his beliefs, and basically said, I'm pretty sure the world's 15 billion years old. I can't prove it, but it's really coincidental that when you take all of this theory of relativity and you take this and this, and he starts grabbing all these numbers from all kinds of things, mixing them in there, and he said, wow, look at that. The world's 15 billion years old, and apparently Moses didn't really know the whole truth, and anyway, I should copy and paste y'all all that and send it to you so y'all could have something to throw up over this week, too. But anyway, there's lots of worldly people out there that you read their little clips and articles and stuff, and you're not surprised with the backgrounds of who they are and where they come from. And half of them are atheists that are trying to come across as some religious zealot in some really, you know, some way, but they're really just trying to sow seeds of doubt, you might say. But after a few minutes, I decided that maybe we should just stick with the scriptures and not really study what everybody else believes, because I couldn't find anything that was worth studying that everybody else believes. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I think we should be aware that there's a lot of false doctrine out there. But if you know the truth, it's kind of like looking at a dollar bill. If you see a good dollar bill over and over and over, and you train yourself to see what a good $100 bill looks like or whatever, and what then you'll know when you see a counterfeit. If it's missing the little stripes and it's missing the serial number, there might be something wrong, right? So we need to be prepared in our minds and our hearts to understand not just what the scripture says, but what it is that God expects us to glean from it. I also think that there is a lot of simplicity by design about how God chose for Moses to write the creation, and because there is no way to explain it. I ran across another article that was pretty good that a guy said there are 50,000 books, approximately 50,000 books, and I'll have to read you this list of what they cover in MIT at the university in their library. This is just 50,000 books that cover these subjects. Development of the universe, cosmology, chemistry, thermodynamics, paleontology, archaeology, and high energy. I can't even pronounce that word. Something else. That's 50,000 books that cover those things. Now, if you start talking about creation and how did God do what He did, those books didn't even tap the surface of it, because those people probably at the end of all those books say, well, we really don't know how this stuff works. There's a lot of theories attached to it. At Harvard, 200,000 books about those same subjects, according to this guy's article. So somewhere in between 32 sentences and 200,000 books, the Christians got to find themselves the answer to their faith and whether or not they believe in what they're writing and what they're reading, and whether God is being truthful about it. Just throwing this out there, what is the dangers of not believing and taking on face value what we read in the Scripture as far as Genesis goes and the creation? What else can I throw out the door?
All of it.
All of it? Yeah, we don't really have to name it all. You can throw every bit of it out. So when we go to Matthew 19 and we're reading about marriage principles, and Christ says, have you not heard from the beginning that it was one man, one woman, God designed it that way? Well, we can just throw that out because we don't really believe in creation anyway, right? So from the beginning, all these things, how many references are there in the New Testament by just about every writer? You think about in Romans chapter 1, there, middle way through that chapter, he talks about the evidence from the beginning that God was existent and that they should have known and they should understand just from the sheer nature itself. And so why should they understand if there was no creation the way that God said it was? He just shoots holes in everything that there is to believe about Christianity, about God, about all the stuff that I talked about on Sunday. Tonight, I want to just go through chapter 1. We'll read it verse by verse. I'll read the whole thing through real quickly, and then we can kind of go verse by verse. And we'll spend time on the creation account. Sunday, I'd like to kind of deviate and do a study on man in God's image and kind of pluck out verse 26 out of chapter 1 and develop a little study about made in God's image. And then next Wednesday, we'll talk about the life in the garden and the tree of life and how that connects all the way to the end book of Revelation. We'll talk about that shortly, and then about marriage being instituted here in Genesis in the beginning. And so we'll talk about those two subjects next Wednesday. So I'm not telling you all that because we've got to keep our discussion limited. I don't intend to lecture all night tonight. I hope y'all have brought your comments and y'all read chapter 1 and 2 at least some point during your life so we can talk about it. Also, Isaiah, Job, and Psalms, I have written down several scriptures, which y'all are all familiar with, that we can go and read and talk about a little bit if we need to fill our time, because there is a tremendous amount, as y'all know, in Isaiah 40 and in Job 38 and Job 40, Job 41, talking about parts of the creation and things, and then also in Psalms, talking about by His Word that God created everything. And then there's a couple scriptures in the New Testament also. All right, without further ado, I'm just going to read through chapter 1 real quickly. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and all the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens, and to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and everything that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our own likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish and over the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Any observations? One repetitive line over and over and over that y'all noticed there? God saw that it was good. I think that idea of it seeing that it was good was that it was complete or perfect, that it was all there. Everything he intended for it to be there was there. And that seems kind of simple at first when you think about it, but evolutionists would say, well, it wasn't really perfect in the beginning. Or even some creationists that I've read about and heard about through the years will say, well, God created, you know, this subset of things, or he kind of got the ball rolling, and then over time it developed out and evolved into it. And people are constantly trying to figure out a way to meld together what they think they know about science and what they think they understand about the scriptures. And as we look at it from a very tight prism, I guess you might say, from what it says, God made it and saw that it was good. The only thing that I see growing in number here is when he says, be fruitful and multiply. He intended, and he says, subdue the earth, or he says, fill the earth. He told the birds and the fish to go and fill the earth. So he didn't make all the birds that would ever be made at one time. He said, here's the birds I made, now go fill the earth. But he made all of the birds that were going to be made as far as kinds goes. And so he says, every kind that was made, he made at that point. Any other thoughts about that, as far as that general thought overall on all of creation? Rose?
The fact that he also belongs to the creation, you know,
right? All right, let's go back to verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When is the beginning? When did that happen? Huh?
In the beginning.
Well, according to something I looked up, it was 4.543 billion years ago.
That's debatable.
Oh, that's debatable. I don't think it's debatable.
Anybody can pick a figure out of the air, but whether it's true or not.
Right. So they use that, what do they call it, isotope?
Yeah, radioactive isotope.
Radioactive isotope, yeah. Interestingly enough, the moon is younger than the Earth. It was created a half a billion years later. But the solar system's older than the Earth. So I guess somebody forgot to make the moon. Yes, sir. How many years old it is, or how many years creation took? Say again.
How many time did not exist until the beginning? Time is a construct of humans, okay? And we've divided everything up so we can understand it. But prior to the beginning, there was no time.
Well, I agree to a point, I think. So time was created by God. At least it measures it out here, I think. He created morning and evening, and he put light, and he put lights in there so that there would be a way to measure times and seasons and years and all that stuff. And so at least God created time as we know it, as far as what's relevant to us in the beginning, when he created the world and the worlds that we know and everything out there we can see. And so time is... Set. Rose made the point about the stars, and they're always there at a certain point, and they always line back up, and that's how people have been traveling for years. So there's a whole lot to that. And when you consider what time is, God created time like he created languages, like he created math, like he created all those other things. He spoke all of that into existence at one time. Did you have something? That's right. Yeah, and there's a whole lot in nature, like the minerals that are in the ground. You know, if you ever go out here and just watch cattle on a mineral lick, right? They're looking for minerals. Well, in the wild, they'll go find those minerals in the wild. Well, those minerals have to exist, and if I go stick a radioisotope scope on some salt or a salt block of some kind or a chunk, well, it's going to tell me it's however old it is. Well, if God created all of that together, he created the minerals and the rocks and everything that we have at one time, then who's to decide how to age something? There's a whole lot of pitfalls with aging things, you know, and you could read article after article about stuff like that from both sides. Some people think it's perfect, and some people think there's all kinds of pitfalls. Did you have something? Yes, sir.
Yep, I know.
I absolutely think it was a 24-hour period. Let's get that out of the way. And here's why. Just on the physical thing, right? Let's just take evidence of itself. What happens, let's look at the third day and fourth day. What was created on the third day? Plants. Well, he took in the water and he moved it and made dry land, right? And then he said, bring forth grass. What day did he make the sun, moon, and stars and the seasons? The fourth day, the next day, right? Now, he had made light before, which plants have to exist. Light was there. But as far as the things to perpetuate all that, they couldn't have survived a million years or a billion. I mean, there's one thing that I did look up, and I'll share this with you. One of the more mainstream thoughts is that each of these days was millions or billions of years, and so God took all the time in the world He needed, which is kind of funny. They think this all-powerful God who was perfect, was capable of creating it, wasn't capable of speaking it into existence, like He said, instantaneously, but they'll give it to Him over a billion-year period. So it took Him a while to figure out how to make it. All right, now it takes me a long time to figure out how to make some of the stuff I have to make. And then it's not ever right, and there's always things I could improve on, and so the next time I make it, I make it better. God said He spoke it into existence. He made it right the first time, and He saw that it was good, and He didn't say, I need to make it different. Now, six chapters later, He wanted to destroy it because they had gone, sin had entered the world, and they, you know, had corrupted it, and He was penitent for having made it, but it wasn't that He made it bad or made it wrong, right? If God says, I've made it in a time period that everything would mechanically work and would evolve and would function the way it should be, and that life cycles would happen. I mean, there are bugs that their life cycle begins and ends in one physical day. I mean, they can't even exist a whole day or past the second day. And they're dependent completely on other things. There's animals and fish that are completely interdependent. I mean, you can watch a National Geographic show in deepest, darkest Africa and watch some monkey dropping seeds in the water and the fish are eating it and the secretions from the fish are going to this other thing. And they tell you about all this stuff that is just mind-blowing. And they're like, if they don't have this food every 24 hours or every 2 days, they'll all die, you know. And it's a really, not fickle, but delicate system, you know, a really delicate system. And so as you start to look at the order that God made things in, He provided for everything in the order that it needed to be provided for. So He made the herbs and He made all that stuff. Then He adds the fish and the birds. Well, He put those together. They're really interdependent on each other, fish and birds are. And then He adds the animals and the mammals and stuff. But that was only 2 days later. So within 2 or 3 days, everything is created and functioning in one major ecosystem. If you stretch it out over billions of years, one of the theories that, well, it was promoted on that, a portion of it was promoted on that Jewish site, was that this theory of relativity, that the first day took 8 billion years, because they're saying the earth is 15 billion years old, so they're having to work backwards from that. Then they said the second day was 4 billion, the third day was 2 billion, it cut in half every time. And so they got down to 15.3 or 15.75 billion years. And so the last day was only a quarter of a billion years. And then they said, and then time began. So, and what they use as a whole benchmark for that is Deuteronomy 32:7. You'll turn over there real quick. You talk about pulling a scripture out of context. This whole article have one scripture in it. In Deuteronomy 32:7, it says, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. All right, he says that's two things. One, the days of old is the 6 days. And then you add on the 5,700 years that we know of timeline from Adam to today. Okay, so of generations. And so you can add up history that we know from Adam to now in generations, and you're under 6,000 years old as the earth. But he says Moses here was telling everybody that the days of old were the 6 days that lasted for 15 billion years when God was creating the earth. Now, if you just, we're not going to discuss this whole chapter, but y'all go ahead and read it in your own time. But this is not about that. There's nothing in this chapter about God creating the world and how long it took. So they pluck a scripture like that out. This is, and I'm getting off on a tangent, but it's easy to do when you start reading some of those articles. But when you pluck a scripture out of context like that and say, well, this has to mean this because you're trying to prove something that you believe or you want to believe instead of just taking God's word on face value. If Moses was lying to us, or was trying to conceal the truth, or was trying to oversimplify the truth, or was trying to tell us the way creation was in some kind of a parable form, in some way that they would understand with physical relative understanding, and that there was really the spiritual undertone to it. If that was Moses' purpose, then what was his purpose to the next? And did Noah, did the flood event really happen? And did it come down to the way God said? And did God close up the door of the ark? And did it last for, you know, did Moses preach for 100 years or did he not? Was there really a window in the door? Did Noah really build the ark the way he told him to do it? And so when you start chipping away at what it says, well, then you can chip away at anything you want to in the Bible. And there's no reason to have a discussion about it. Yes, sir. Go back to, y'all are probably still there. Go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. Genesis 2, and verse 3, it says, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. And that idea of sanctify means setting apart, which is, to Grant's point, is what Sabbath was based off of. And so, earlier we were talking about, you know, God creating time, or was time just something that mankind came up with? But really, the I don't guess it's the word, principle of time, or the design of time, the institution of time, or how the mechanism works is all about God. And God started it. So partly, I believe, is a communication to this creation which he made. There's a frame of reference there. To God, a day is as 1,000 years. He's always been and he always will be. And so it's the equivalent. His, and we're talking about his long suffering and his patience, and whether or not, and in that context, whether or not God is slow to make good on his promises to, you know, to bring judgment on somebody or to be long suffering. God can wait however long he needs to wait. According to the scriptures, by timeline and genealogies, we're looking at 6,000 years. But to say that because of that statement exists, that one day in God's mind is exactly equal to 1,000 years, well, then that doesn't jive with what these people all say, that the earth is billions of years old. Because if one day, if we took our earthly days of 6,000 and multiply them times, we still, what they're saying, the earth. Yes, sir.
Paul Peter is dealing there. All the Holy Spirit is dealing there. There's a time that we need to thank God. It's not that one day that's 1,000 years. The other part of it is 1,000 years is that day. Well, you can't have it both ways. Like, what you're saying is that God exists outside of time.
Every time the earth and the sun revolve, it's
exactly what, you know, Rose pointed out. You know, how can you determine where the moon is going to be 10 years from now, what phase it's going to be on a certain day, and so forth, because God established the law. And that's where it's going to be. You know, and if it wasn't for that, you wouldn't have space programs and
sir. Right. Kenny's referring to 2 Peter 3, 5, 6, and 7. And to his point, if y'all didn't hear it, in verse 5, by his word the world was created. And then in verse 6, he talks about the world was destroyed by water. And then by his word, by the same word, he preserves it until the day of judgment, until the day of it'll be destroyed by fire. And so Peter affirms here by the Spirit that God created the world, but he had the ability to destroy it and to preserve somebody in the midst of that, and then to be able also to ultimately preserve it now to destroy it by his word. And it's only preserved by his word until that destruction and day of judgment. Anybody else say anything? All the time.
God had one shot. He had one shot at creating the universe and putting everything where it was, the cycle of life that you were talking about. He got one shot, and it has to be absolutely perfect. It cannot be off a little bit.
Yeah.
He served an awesome God.
That's right. We got just a couple minutes left talking about an awesome God. Let's look at Psalms chapter 33 for a minute. In verse 6, it says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke as it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. When we think about the simplicity of what's stated in Genesis 1. In those few verses, he did this and he saw it and he said it was good. It's really easy to just skim right over the top and forget about all the gory details of what it takes to do that. But all my life, I've had in my mind when he said on that day that he made the plant life, he said, and he was there over water, and he said, let there be dry land. Now, he spoke it by word, but I've always had in my image that he reached down and he took his hands and he just kind of pulled the dirt up like we would do as kids in a sandbox, right? And all the water rushed over here. And he said, oh, there's a mountain and I'll make one over here. And kind of drew the continents out with his finger. But that's exactly what God did with the power of his word, is he just made it. He spoke it into existence. It says in verse 1 that the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep, and he said, let there be light. You know, and so there it was. And the first day, and I'll get sidetracked if I think about different. But on the first day, there's this sphere covered in water, which it doesn't say was frozen, and there was no sun. But that's another comment for another time. But he's hovering over this sphere of water, and then he says, "Let there be light," and that's the first day. And so there you have in the beginning. On the second day, but what does it take to have a sphere with everything it takes to make everything that we have here on earth? From dust to dust. We are created to dust, and we're going to go back to dust. So everything was in that sphere. God made it, and then he decided to make more out of it and continue to add to it and embellish it. But all those little details of what we're made out of, what the animals are made out of, what the plants came from, and the organization that it all is designed with, and the delicacy and yet brutal rigidity. There's a scripture that I'd like to read that's in Isaiah 40, and it's talking about at the end of Isaiah 40. You know, they shall mount up like eagles with wings, talking about those that are weak and that God is strong enough to help them. Well, in the middle of that chapter, the chapter is dedicated to the power of God and how strong He is and how weak the earth is and how little the nations are. And he talks about the nations, all the nations of the earth are like dust on scales. And he compares that to the earth itself, the physical earth. And you think about the sheer size of the sphere of the earth and the mountains and the millions and millions of cubic miles or tons of whatever material it's made out of. And then how little a person is in comparison to all that. And God says, well, the writer there says, God has all the power. And if he wants to help the weak, he can help the weak. He can help one person that's underprivileged or that's been put down or that's taken advantage of. And that one follower of his that he can help and give refuge to, he can do. And so what is to restrain him? And he says, can anybody restrain his power and his ability to do something because he made all that? When we look in Job, in several occasions in Job, where either Job is talking about God's power or God's talking about his own power to Job or to Job's friends when he talks to them, he makes reference to the things that he's created. Can you go and tie down Leviathan, or what about Behemoth? And he talks about these different creatures that he's created, and he talks about the worlds, and who is it who restrains the seas and keeps them from going over here or doing this other thing. All this power that God has, he's able to wield, and we're the created, and how small we are in it. God is awesome, and we should stand in awe of God and His creation. We can go verse by verse through this next service, or we can move on to talking about God and man's image. I probably will go over a few more things in this Sunday with man and God's image. Is there any other final questions before we close? Thank you.